Let us listen again for what the Spirit is saying to the church from the Jewish law, from Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above or that is on earth beneath, or that is under the water, or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generations of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, by your Spirit, open our hearts and minds to receive the truth of your word today. Transform us by it that we might go into this world and bear your image more clearly than we have coming in. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. There was a boy named Caleb who grew up in a house on a cul-de-sac on a street in a neighborhood that was filled with children. Every day, the 9-year-old Caleb would arrive home from school and immediately hit the streets with his friends. On some days, they'd play roller hockey. Other days, they would run into the woods behind the tennis courts and build forts. One day, Caleb's best friend had an idea. 4 of the neighborhood kids would sneak off to the local drugstore, and while 2 of them ran wild in the aisles, distracting the clerk, Caleb and his friend would quietly slip 4 candy bars into their pockets and walk right out the front door. And do you know what? The plan worked, like a charm. Like master thieves, the 2 boys executed flawlessly, creating just the right diversion for the inexperienced store clerk. And while the clerk was chasing the 2 boys around, Caleb and his friend maintained a calm, inconspicuous presence in the candy aisle until the path was finally clear. At the first opening, the 2 9-year-old boys walked just as calmly as they had come in, right out the front door and around the corner where the other boys would meet them, and they would begin their tasty walk back to the cul-de-sac. It was a proud walk home for Caleb that day. The future, as far as he could see, was filled with possibilities of a limitless supply of sweet chocolate candy goodness. And then, having finished his stolen treat, Caleb tossed the wrapper into the garage trash can and opened the door to his house, where he was greeted, as he always was, by his mother. When Caleb's mother leaned in to plant the ceremonial kiss on her son's cheek, she noticed a bit of chocolate on his chin and remarked, "It looks like you missed your mouth with part of that chocolate bar, sweetie. Where'd you get that after-school treat?" And Caleb, without thinking, replied, "From the store." And his innocence quickly began to unravel. "But you didn't have any money," the now suspicious mother replied. If you've ever been or had a 9-year-old, which I imagine includes just about everyone in here, then you know how this conversation plays out. the logical prowess of the panicking child quickly deteriorates as he tries to wriggle out of the coming trouble, which he is increasingly aware he brought upon himself. And finally, the logic will run out, and the boy, caught in his transgression, will appeal to that ever-tempting but never helpful justification, "But Mom, everyone else was doing it." And Caleb's mother, like she's been preparing for this exact appeal for 9 years, replies immediately, "Well, I'm not everyone else's mother, but in this family, you do not steal." In this family, we do not steal. There are perfectly good explanations that could be offered as to why this family chooses not to steal, but in the context, they are unnecessary. It is a given that if Mom says it, or if Dad or Grandpa or Grandma says it, that it is sufficiently authoritative for all children of this particular family. In this family, we do not steal. The Ten Commandments, which are found in the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy, which we heard read this morning, function within Israel's story in a similar way. Now, the scripture itself doesn't actually call these commandments, but it refers to them as a list of 10 words, which is how we get the other common title for this passage, the Decalogue, deca meaning 10, and logos or logos meaning word. But no matter what we call them, this list lays out something of a family code. To use the language of our series and the language of Scripture itself, these 10 sayings summarize the covenant code between God and the chosen people of God. Last week, you may remember, we kind of listened in as God covenanted with Abraham. He said, "Your descendants will be my people, and I will be their God." Well, today, those descendants, having been delivered by God from their captivity in Egypt and having found their way to the mountain of God in the wilderness at Sinai, today the descendants of Abraham are given the family code. Jewish scholar John Levinson says that what was introduced in the covenant with Abraham finds its fullness here at Sinai. Not only is God obligated to hold up his end of the covenant, but so are the people whom God has made members of God's own family. Members of God's family don't worship other gods or created things. In this family, we don't claim to be acting in God's name without being certain that our actions rightly represent God's desire for the world. In this family, we don't work ourselves ragged to prove our worth, but trust that in our rest we find wholeness in God. It is striking that this list, which is rather terse and reads, well, like a law code, is couched from the very beginning in Israel's history and in her lived experience. This law, which comes as a continuation of the covenants of old, cannot be separated from the people's history, from their experience of delivery from slavery in Egypt. "I didn't deliver everyone else from Egypt," says the Lord, "but you who I called and redeemed, you who belong to the covenant, are to live by these words. I'm not everyone else's mother, but in this family, honor your parents, don't murder, don't cheat, don't steal, don't lie, don't live for the possessions of others." Not because these laws constitute some universal ethic, though some of them might fit that category, but because God has covenanted with a family and a people, promising through their life together to bless the whole world. This Decalogue, these 10 words, form the content of Israel's participation in the covenant. They're given not to restrict life, not as a barrier between the people and God, but as God's gift to secure within the life of the covenant family the fullness of God's blessing. They're given to realize God's grace. As the bow in the sky and the mark in the flesh are signs of God's covenant, so the observance of the law is a vehicle and a sign of the covenant relationship that Israel shares with her God. And this is good and this is lovely, but there is a problem, isn't there? I am not an Israeli. You, unless you are Seth, are not an Israeli. Most Christians the world over are not Israeli. God has made this great covenant and given these signs, but the covenant that was begun with all creation, you remember back in the covenant with Noah, has now become much more specific. The law that is vehicle and sign of relationship to God belongs to Israel. So what does it mean for everyone else? What do the Ten Commandments mean for Christians, for our own covenant relationship with God? But the early church, and particularly the Apostle Paul, struggled with this question as Gentiles joined the Jewish special interest group of Jesus followers. It mattered a great deal whether or not they were obligated to observe Jewish law. Must Gentile men, Christian men, be circumcised before they can participate in the covenant life that Jews enjoyed? The early church, of course, would end up saying no. Gentile Christians are not bound by Jewish law. Paul even says in his letter to the Romans that Christ is the end of the law. And often, when Christians read these kinds of passages, there is a triumphant air of freedom with which we recite the words, as if we have been set free from the tyrant God of the Old Testament who only put the law in place to trap us in sin. This idea is found in statements like, the Old Testament God depicts a God of law, but the New Testament reveals the God of grace. Or we're less likely to say this out loud, but many of us walk around with the idea that Jesus and His grace save us from the God of the Old Testament and His laws. These are flawed understandings of the narratives of God's salvation. For as we have discovered in exploring the Ten Commandments as sign and vehicle of the covenant, we know that God's law is grace. Obedience to it is the means by which the community of faith finds fullness of life in God. And the arrival of Jesus doesn't change this, but it reiterates. This is why when Jesus shows up on the scene, and what appears at first to stand in contrast to Paul, our Lord says, I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And for Christians, this is the lens through which we must read Paul's statement. Christ is not the end of the law in the sense of its termination as a useful means of relating to God and to one another. Christ is the end of the law as the law becomes complete in Him. Christ has no other God before the one God whom He calls Father. Christ worships no created thing and bows to no earthly empire. Christ invokes the name of God in perfect representation of the will of God. Christ observes the Sabbath, resting for the sake of His own life and working miracles when He does for the sake of the lives of others. He honors His elders even when they challenge and rebuke Him. He refuses to take a life even as His is being taken, but stands in all that He says and does for life's flourishing. Christ is faithful to the end. He doesn't steal from the rich in order to give to the poor, but instead gives Himself as bread from heaven, as holy vine. Hanging innocent on the cross as the whole lot of guilty onlookers listens in, Christ speaks to His Father not to condemn us, but to plead our pardon. Never did He covet the treasures of this world, wealth and fame, status and gratuitous pleasure, but Christ was fixed upon the law of God. For He knew best of all that God's law is grace. God's statutes bring life. And so it is true that in Christ the law, these Ten Commandments and every other Hebrew law, is fulfilled. He has earned our pardon for all the times and all the ways in which we break the covenant, but he earned that pardon by living in perfect obedience to the covenant that was etched in stone at Mount Sinai. So we who endeavor to follow this Christ cannot do so without also following the law, for it is the family code, and Christ has made us members of the covenant family. In Christ, the God who made covenants with Noah and Abram, who displayed faithfulness to that covenant in delivering their descendants from captivity in Egypt, the God who structured life that men and women, children and aged, insider and outsider, might live together before their God in grace and blessing. In Christ, that God has brought us all into the fold. May we ever live as if it is true. May we live by the covenant code of grace as members of the covenant family. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.